word today, and I'm going to be mindful that some may have plans and schedules and all that, and unless God has a different mindset for the service, we're going to try to be brief, but we're just going to obey the Holy Ghost at that. Amen. We're not on humanity's schedule, and I love you all to death, but I'm not on your schedule. We're on the Word and what Jesus wants to say to us, and that's what's important. We come here not to talk about God, but we're coming today to talk for God. We must understand that every opportunity to be in church is critical and timely. God has a will for this service. He has a will for this service. God wants to do things in your life that He wants to do it now. You know how guilty we are of putting things in tomorrow. How guilty we are of putting things in a future time. But God wants to move now. The Spirit is speaking now. He wants to touch us and help His people. Mark chapter 5. And if you'll go there, and when you get there, as I always say, just give me a good amen so I'll know that you're there. And we'll just get in the Word here. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 21. And this is a very, very popular story for any New Testament reader. And it's talking about this man named Jairus. We know that Jairus had a sick daughter, and we're going to just pick up and read here in the Bible. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this, "And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." This is a very critical situation. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Skip down to verse 35 where this story continues. We know there's a break there where the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus. And let's go on down to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And we go on, it goes on to say, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he said, Put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with the great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, I know that's a little bit of reading today, but with the Lord's help today, I want to preach to us men and fathers. Oh, I want to preach today on men or fathers that will trouble the master. Men or fathers that will trouble the master. I know today that not everybody's a father, but you are a man. And hear me today, we are the fathers of the... You can be a father in some form. You can protect, you can lead and guide. There can be examples that you show forth that somebody in your life or somebody or young man or young lady will look up to you and say, that person right there showed me Christ. You can today be an example to everybody, even if you're not a father. So this is to all men today. And ladies, you'll get something out of it too. Just listen as well. And I don't know if we'll get through it all. I've got probably about 12 points. And I don't know if we'll touch them all. Don't get nervous. You know, sometimes I'll do half a message now and half a message later. However God decides to do it. So pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your anointing, Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for the Word of God today, Lord. We appreciate this privilege. And we know today, dear Lord, You have a divine will for this service. You want to help. You want to touch. You want to encourage. You want to help the men of this church. And we ask You in the name of Jesus, help us today. We ask You to encourage and touch, God. Send conviction to our hearts. And we love You today. We thank You for all that You do for us. We love You with all of our hearts. Praise the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Fathers are men that will trouble the master. In short, today, we would understand that the obligation of the man in the world, there's a great obligation that is upon our shoulders. We would understand that in the Garden of Eden, when God created humanity, He created a man in His image. We would know there that the woman was made from the rib of Adam. So we know today that if you're a man here today, there is obligation and there is a will and there is direction. There's something that God wills for your life. You are not created and put in this world just to exist. You are not made as a man just to come to church, warm a pew, or just have hobbies, or just go about and do what you want to do. If you're a man today, God looks at you and there's a lot of priority that is put on your life. You, my friend, today are to be the example to the younger. You are to be the leader of the household. And men, we are to be the leaders of the church. That is biblical. I believe that. Not saying that women cannot take roles, and not saying that women cannot be examples, but we know today that man has a great priority put on his life. And we live in an age and a generation, we would understand that men and that man has, in a way, just aborted what they're called to do. There's plenty of pitiful examples today of people that call themselves men. Say amen. Amen. Abandon their families. I've been to enough jailhouses and prisons to know that one of the leading statistics is if a lot of them boys there had men that were acting like men and men that were godly, they would not be in the shape that they are in. That is a fact. Statistics prove that. The Bible would prove that. We would understand today that though where the woman is in life, she is to be there for intimacy and care and to nurture. Nobody can replace the father as being that one that is a provider, a protector, and a leader for that household. It is statistically proven that when a child gets in his teenage years, they are going to look for a role in that house. They are going to look to that man in some form or some way to lead them into the paths of life and to lead them down success. It is sad today in this Western liberal society, fatherhood is something that is frowned upon. Fatherhood is something where the man has aborted their role. I've already said that a few times, but you must get this in your heart today, that God wills every man in this room to serve Jesus Christ. He does not will you to be a sinner. He doesn't will for anybody to be a sinner. But hear me today, gentlemen. God looks at us to be leaders. He does. It's a shame how many 40, 30, and 40-year-old men sit around playing video games all day. It's a shame. Now, I'm not saying you can't never have a form of recreation, but can play video games but can't pray. Can watch everything they want to watch on TV but can't read and pray. That is a pitiful example. Amen. Being a man and can't be faithful to the house. God wants you to be faithful to church. He wants you to be faithful to your local body. He wants you to lead your children. Hear me today, friend. This is important and we must understand because statistically, when you look across America, there's a lot more women in church than men. It's a fact. I've been in some churches, there are 30 women and 5 men. It's a shame. A man by the name of Carl Zimmerman, if I'm not mistaken, or Earl Zimmerman, I believe his name was Earl Zimmerman, and he wrote a book, I believe it was back in the 20s, the name of the book was called Family and Civilization. He proved in that book, he began to study through culture, he began to study through different history and societies that had disappeared. He said, whenever a nation is on the rise, you'll find that the man is very abusive. You'll find that, and we you know what I'm talking about, you can study throughout history, when there's times that men just abuse their role as a man. They would be so hard-handed. They were just so cruel. But it says when a nation is in its full bloom, it says that the man would be a neutral partner to his wife. He'll be a provider. He said, but a nation on a decline, the man will abort his role altogether. What do you think America is? We definitely ain't climbing. And I do believe we moved out of neutral. And we're falling down the mountainside. because of the lack of godly men. I'm trying to get this across to you today because I've read some statistics that really disturbed my heart. There's one statistic that says this: if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife is and in devotions and church going, only 1 in 50 children will end up being regular churchgoers when they get older. That's a fact. That's statistics as a whole. I'm not saying that's everywhere. But there is also that same statistic says this: if the father goes to church regularly, it says between 2/3 and 3/4 of the children will become churchgoers. It's saying that that man has a very, very important role in passing this faith, and passing this Word, and passing what the Word of God says, and living the Word of God down to our children. It is statistically proven as well, by 3 generations, that there will be many young people that will not serve the Lord. It's because the first generation will know their God, the second generation will know that their father knew God, and then the third generation won't know nothing of God. It is said that when you read in Revelations, when it says Ephesus had left their first love, that was the third generation. We are living in an age and a generation. They have not seen many examples. They have not felt the presence of God. They have not seen the gifts of the Spirit. They have not been filled with the Holy Ghost because maybe mom or dad didn't lead the example. They have not seen healings. They have not seen demons cast out. They have not heard anointed preaching. They go through ritual. They go through motion. And it's because there's been a deficiency somewhere. Say, oh my, oh me, or whatever, but it's the truth. I dare say our generation hadn't seen a good demonstration of Pentecost. And I'm not talking about a little flare-up shout occasionally. I'm talking about a demonstration of the Pentecost of the Word of God, where there's people changed and delivered, and it's because, men, it's because of us. You say, Brother Derek, are you being... I'm just talking to us as men. We've got to rise up above that. I refuse to be subject to statistics. You know, statistically, they say your first pastorate never work out. They say that. I don't always believe in statistics. But I believe the devil's a liar, and you can make your first pastorate work out. Statistics ain't everything. You can overcome those, but that is for the average. We must understand, if it's abundant life on us as men, are we going to be somebody that is not scaled by this world, but we're going to live by what thus saith the Word of God? Is there going to be a demonstration for the next generation? Is there going to be a move of God? You know how it's going to come in? By men lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, there's a posture to praise. It says, men, lift your holy hands up.
Right.
Rabbis will do that, and they won't even born again.
Come on.
It says, lift up holy hands without wrath. You know why? Because us men are very susceptible to being angry. Men are the ones, and I believe me, women can get angry too. You know that, husbands. But also, there's something about a man. He can get flared up. I remember a few years ago, I had to take a human resources class. And I don't have a chalkboard up here, but she was describing what they learn and study. And she said, this right here, she's going to make a little graph. And she said, where the line goes up is where the woman gets angry. And where the line goes down is where she's not angry no more. The woman's was like this. And then it says, I'm going to show you how the man's is. When it goes up, he's mad. And when he comes down, he's mad. When it went up, it stayed like this, about half the board. And then it came down in the middle. And it went a little while. Then all of a sudden it jumped up again. It said it has been known and proven that men can get angry and stay angry longer. They can get bitter very easily. And I'm not here trying to start woman versus man here. Believe I ain't getting into that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is, gentlemen, hear me today. We've got to learn to lift up holy hands. Holy hands, which means these hands are clean. These hands are not perverted. These hands have not been doing anything on the side. These hands are not going to bring aught against my brother. These hands are not trying to slay nobody. These hands are not trying to hit nobody. These hands are not trying to hide nothing. These hands are holy hands. Lift them up without wrath and without doubting, praise the Lord. If we learned to do that one service, we'd see revival. Every man in this room coming here without any awe, without any indifference, prayed up, read up, ready to see a move of God. There's no wrath in your heart, and there's not a bit of doubt. You'd be surprised what would happen. You know what would happen? Somebody stand up and say, I'm going to preach in the streets next week. I feel the Holy Ghost burning in me. Well, Brother Derek, what if we ruin hamburger night and family night? On Tuesdays, we always sit down and play board games, and it's just our time. And listen, man, we've got to let God get personal with us. If you have reservations with God, God's going to have reservations with you. That is a fact. If you have areas in your life that you have charted off and you will not let God in there, God's going to have reservations with you. And that's the reason we're not seeing revival. We've got a million calisthenics. We've got a million reservations. We've got a million appointments. And God cannot speak and move because He's got to fit in our little box and schedule. Amen. Good preaching over there. It's true. My little sister a few years back, and I've got to get into my message. My little sister a few years back, she was playing softball, she was in band, she was in this class, she was in that class, and she was just running around. You've never seen somebody run around so much. And then she'd come to me, she'd just gotten saved, and she's struggling. She's battling. And then I looked at her, I just one day was praying for her, she was on my heart, she began to open up to me, I took a blank sheet of paper, and I drew a big circle, and I began to make a pie chart. I said, you're giving this many hours to this many hours to that, this many hours to that, and when everything was said and done, I think they maybe had 10 minutes in there for Jesus. You know what we need to do as grown-ups and men? Do I need to drop? I'm talking Derek Jones too. I'm not on a holy horse up here riding around. I'm trying to talk to you heart to heart. Do I need to draw a pie graph? And say, how much time do we really save for the Lord? How open? Look, I understand we work jobs. I know people are busy. And you, please spend time with your family. Hear me today. But please make time for Jesus. Please make time for the Lord and the Savior in your life. You must make time for Him. Is there any men in here today that can trouble the Master? Or when we get down and pray, are our thoughts like a sheet blowing in the wind? Can't get a hold of God because of appointment. Oh, I got to do this. And our thoughts, you'd have to agree, everybody in the building, you can get down and you can be thinking about everything else when you're trying to pray. And instead of praying through, you've killed 45 minutes just laying there. You know what you got to do? Take every thought into captivity. Be a doorkeeper of your mind. There's times I get down and pray in this church, and I'm telling you, my mind's thinking about everything else, and I've got to get down. I have to beg God, help me pray like I should. And I felt the Holy Ghost come in many times. He helped me pray. He helped me pray through. He gave me the answer. He gave me the direction. You say, Brother Derek, I think praying is boring. I bet it is if you're not praying in the Spirit. I'd be bored too. We're not Muslims when we come in here and and just throw petitions to heaven like he's a dead God. We don't ask amiss. When you pray, God hears you. When you pray, God wants you to pray. There's never a time that we should get down. If you don't have but 15 minutes to pray, pray fervently. Hear me. There's maybe days you're so busy. Hear me, man. Maybe days you're so busy, you don't have that time. You just have maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Now, believe me, there are days like that. I am not ignorant to this. But please, make the most of that time. May when you get down to pray, pray like He's there. When you get down to read, read this like He's talking to you. That's what we need. We need men of faith to rise up. When we look at the life of Jairus, and I'm going to get over the first 3 points, and maybe I'll touch the other ones later. Because I promise you I don't have time to go through this. Hear me today. When we look at the life of Jairus, he was a father. He had one child, and she was his daughter, and she's laying on a bed, and she's almost dead. She is laying there, and she is almost lifeless, when the Bible says in Matthew, almost like she was dead. And then you read the other two accounts, and it says she's at the point of death. You have here a picture of a desperate father. A desperate man. He is a leader in a synagogue. It is very comparable maybe to a pastor, so to speak. And I just picture in my mind, it's just the way that I'm wired. You know, I just picture him sitting at his desk. And there by his desk, he has a little picture of that beautiful little girl. This pride and joy. That little love of his life. That what he's seen his wife have. He's seen his wife give birth to. And there he is raising that little girl. That's sitting there on his desk. He's got his hands. He's got his head in his hands. He's so discouraged. He knows that she's dying. He says to himself, I've got to get her help. I've got to get to the Master. I just picture this man laying there just in such desperate reality. And we're going to look at 3 points about this man that we can learn from. And then there's 7 obstacles he had to get through. But I'm just going to touch these first 3 points today. When this man came to Jesus, we understand today that Jesus had just come off the boat. He had just seen the demons cast out of that man in the Gadarenes. He's coming back this way. Here he is when Jesus gets off that boat. It wasn't long after this desperate man who had a dying daughter came running up to him. He ran through the crowd. He came to the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says this, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Book of Matthew said he worshipped him. What can we learn from Brother Jairus today? First thing, men, we need to learn to worship. We need to learn to worship God. Not only is our thoughts blowing in the wind when we're praying. There's a lot of times our thoughts are blowing in the wind when we're worshiping. You would tell you how you worship God? You hone in on Him. You get your mind on Him. You don't come to church and you're not worried about the project at work. You're not worried about the project at home. You're not worried about what's coming on anywhere else. Your mind, when you come to the house of God, your priority is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here to fellowship, you can meet at McDonald's and do that. You can fellowship anywhere. Of course, it's good to encourage each other, but come here and worship God. That word worship in the Bible. I understand Pentecost has made a mess of that word in some arenas. I'm not foolish, I know. Like I went to a church one time, they run around with flags and everything else. What are you doing? We're calling the Spirit. And I thought to myself, brother, I said, like I said, Brother Glass, I said, he came in Acts chapter 2, you ain't got to call him. Jesus sent him. I understand there's people that abuse worship. But I refuse to let them have it. I refuse to let them own what worship is. I refuse to let them have it. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be one, a man, or if you're a woman today, you need to worship God. You know, I understand today there's been a mess of things in the charismatic movement, but what does that have to do with me and you today? In an authentic experience in the Holy Ghost, we need to worship God, man. We need to learn to love Him. We need to learn to lift His name up. If you come here just to socialize, you can do that on Facebook.
Come on. Come on.
We come here to worship Him. That word worship in the Bible means to prostrate oneself. To pay homage. You know why a lot of men don't worship God? Because there's a lot of times men struggle with pride and arrogance. And they don't like the idea of, you know what prostrating means?
Just in case you didn't know, I'm going to show you. I'm going to disappear for a minute.
Amen.
I'm back. Amen. It means laying down. It means paying such reverence to Him. You're God. I'm man. You're the Creator. I'm the creation. You're the healer. I'm the sick. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. That's what worship is.
Hallelujah.
I know people can imitate it. But the fact is, you come in here with a broken and contrite spirit. And you get in the mind of the Spirit, it doesn't matter what anybody's doing around you. You can worship Him. Now there's people that worship Him that don't have no right to worship Him. I know that. I see the unfaithful sometimes raise their hands. I'm saying, you've been unfaithful. You are you worshiping God? Worshiping God's more than your hands. Worshiping God's your life. That means you reverence Him on Monday. You reverence Him on Tuesday. You reverence Him on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You worship God everything you do. You worship God on your job. You worship God with your language. You worship God with your attendance. You worship God with everything you do. You worship Him. We need to learn to worship God. Like I said, but there seems to be in America, there's a lot of times men struggle with that because it's almost like, I really need God that much? You know how we are about getting directions? But don't you think that we've lost that when it comes to spiritual? We're the same thing about getting spiritual direction. We are. I'm not going to go to the pastor. I can figure that one out on my own. What does the Word say? I think I can do this. No, understand, men, today, we need to learn to lose all pride. We need to learn to lose all pride, proudness, all arrogance. We need to come into the house of God, a needy and a broken, contrite vessel, looking for a move of God, depending on Him, knowing that we need Him. Boy, we'd save ourselves so much time if we just learned to admit we're wrong. And God, you're right. There's been times Derek Jones had a certain prejudice in his heart. I had to come to God. And I said, God, you know what? You've been right. You were right 2 months ago. I should have said sorry then. I'm talking about the key to praying through is worship. The key to getting the Holy Ghost is worship. I'm a human. I need that baptism. I need that empowerment. I need the gifts. Lord, thank You for washing me clean. Thank You, Lord, for dealing with my heart. You're cleaning me up, God. But there's still a certain boldness that I need. There's still something, God. I realize my inability. I need it. That's worship, that's reverence, that's homage, that's prostrating yourself, that's getting to the place you worship Him. Let's move along. Hear me today. Jairus came to Jesus. He's a leader of a synagogue. It was a very humbling thing for him to fall down in front of Jesus. Nicodemus had to do it by night. Jairus said, I don't care if he's on the seashore. I don't care if he's standing in mud up to his ankles. When I get to him, I've got a need. He's got the answer. I'm going to worship him. He came to Jesus. He fell down at his feet. Come on now, hear me. Men, have you fell down at the feet of Jesus recently and kissed his golden scepter? And say, you're the king? Or do we still chart our own courses? Do we still make a million excuses why we can't? Hear me today. The second thing we learn here, the second thing we look at Jairus, the Bible says this, when he fell at Jesus' feet, he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee. Understand that word besought there in the Bible is used interchangeably for pray or prayed. It's the idea of petitioning the Savior. It's the idea of petitioning heaven. Not only do you need to worship men, but we need to learn to pray. And I've already touched on that in some sort. But men, myself included, can you pray and get an answer from God? Can you? Can you pray and get divine instruction and leadership? Because when you learn to worship Him, when you learn to reverence Him, when you take that reverence into the prayer closet, believe me, friend, believe you me, you will get a moving, the Spirit of God will begin to move in your heart. He'll give you direction if you're humble. He'll give you guidance if you're humble. That word besought there in the Bible simply means this. It is trying to get His attention. It is calling Him near. Draw nigh to God. Hey, man, this ain't even brain science. We complicate that a million times. Brother Derek, I want to get close to Jesus, but I don't feel no conviction about this certain thing. Who said it was a sin? Isn't it amazing we always try to use that? Oh, Pastor, is that a sin or not? Won't you draw nigh to God to quit worrying about if it's a sin? There may be some things in life that may not be sinful. It may be lawful, but God is saying, come close to me that I can get closer to you. You know what fasting is? It's drawing nigh to God. You can tell us holiness ministers sometimes, we need to fast more. Well, I get headaches. Who said it was easy? When I hear people fast for 20 days and never get hungry, I said, they're hiding chicken legs somewhere. I said, something wrong. I never got hungry one time, Brother Derek. I think to myself, well. And I believe you can get into a mindset and a mode. I'm not mocking people that have done miraculous things. But something about it, when you fast, the first so-and-so days, you're like, man. You have to wean yourself. What I'm trying to get you to understand today, us men need to learn to pray. We need to learn to call Jesus near. We need to learn to make our petitions known. There are many times in the Bible, many times people prayed for Jesus to leave. But we need to be men that pray for Him to come near. Say, Lord, come near. Third point I want to make to you, and then we'll move along in this, but hear me today, friend. Not only do we have to learn to worship Him, and not only do we have to learn to pray, but we've got to learn to have unwavering faith. When we look at the life of Jairus, hear me today, it says he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. I don't hear one ounce of doubt in his voice. We're guilty as in the church world nowadays. Lord, if it's your will. Lord, and I know we pray for God's divine will in everything. But when we read this, we understand that many times when people came to Jesus with unwavering faith and they had an unwavering desire in their heart for that need to be met, many times God met it. I know it's God's will for some to go a certain way. I know that. Don't you dare take my words and twist them. But I believe it's overly more His will to heal. I believe that. He came to Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus, if it's your will, can you come to my house? He came to Jesus with the need, with worship, with prayer. He said, Jesus, come to my house because I know if you get there, if you lay hands on her, if you pray for her, I promise you, she'll get up.
Amen.
Boy, I wish we'd change the way we pray. I say, Jesus, I know if you'll come, it'll be all right. God, I know if you visit us, this will happen. I don't question it. I don't waver it. I don't doubt it one time. If we're not careful sometimes, church, we'll give so much way for unbelief. We'll give so much way for doubt that we'll never see a moving of God's Spirit. Then we have the old manly intellect that'll come in. Well, Dr. So-and-so said that if this and this and this, then that can't happen in this. But what about saying if God does it, it'll happen? If we put our faith in Him, if He wills it, which we believe He does, God is a healer, I believe we can see revival. Hear me today. That is the difference of today's faith and the faith years ago. That's the difference. Brother, many of you don't know him, but L.K. Powers, he's passed on. His son Larry Powers is somebody we know pretty good. He's older than me now. I mean, he's quite a bit older than me. But Larry Powers, when he was younger one day, I forgot exactly how it happened, but he got his leg so severely burnt that it was almost charred looking. He burnt his leg extremely bad. And at that time, when Brother L.K. Powers was his father, Brother L.K., they went and picked him up wherever he was from. They took him home, and everybody, they had the church come over. You know, churches used to do that. Churches used to gather and pray for the sick. Now we have to fit them in over taco night. Hear me. This is something that, when he was there, he took him. The church gathered. They came into that house. They began to pray for him. They did not see an instantaneous miracle. The word got back to the policemen and the authorities that they were holding that child there, and the police were coming to that house to take that child from them and to arrest Brother L.K. Powers. They said it was child abuse or whatever. But Brother L.K. said, I have a word from God. God's going to heal my boy. And nobody's going to take him out of this house. About that time, three policemen, if I'm not mistaken, showed up. They parked two cars at the end of his garage. And I know the man it happened to that got healed, and it's a fact. They parked two cars at the end of their driveway there. And long story short, one of the policemen went up to the door. He knocked on the door. He told Brother L.K. Powers, he said, give me, he said, your son, Larry, needs to come with us right now. You need to come with us. And Brother L.K. looked, L.K. Powers looked at him. He said, give me just a little bit longer. Just give me a little bit longer. Give me a little more time. And this is a true story. That cop went back to the end of the driveway, and there the two cars were parked there. Brother L.K. Powers, he took his little boy Larry, he put him in the back seat of his station wagon. He told his brother, he said, get in this car and drive out of that driveway. God's going to heal my boy. His brother got in the car. He started it up. He drove right between the two policemen, pulled out onto the highway, went on up the road. This day, Larry Powers' leg is in perfect condition. It was about 30 minutes later, the cop came to the door of Brother L.K.'s house, knocked on it, said, we're here to get Larry. He says, you can take me, but my boy's out of here. They said, there ain't no way. They said, where'd he go? He said, he just drove right past you. They said, Brother L.K., they said, Mr. Pastor, we've been sitting at the end of that driveway the whole time. There hasn't been a car that come in, and there hadn't been a car that went out. And it is a fact that Brother Larry Powers set the record on the track of his high school team in a pair of blue jeans. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. Brother L.K. knew how to get a hold of God. He had a word. He didn't look at the cop and say, let's work this out in a diplomatic way. He said, I had a word from heaven. I'm going to obey what the Holy Ghost says. He knew what God wanted, and there he lived by that. And God moved. His son was healed. God help us as men. I'm not telling you to defy authority. I'm not telling you to defy anything else, but I am telling you to listen to your heavenly authority. God wants men that can pray. If you would stand to your feet, I appreciate your attention.